This evening's scripture, James chapter 5, 10 and 11. James chapter 5, 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Good evening, or good afternoon. Man, I don't think it worked, did it, y'all? Good afternoon. Okay, now you got to stay with me now, because I can knock them out when they hadn't had anything deep. Man, you're gonna have to listen hard this hour now. This time, stay with me, and we'll be done. I'm first of all just so thankful to God that I get to do what I get to do. You are looking at the richest person that you'll ever see in all your life. Not that I have any money, but I have. I'm God's child. I'm your brother, and I have a wonderful wife, and I have godly children and godly grandchildren, and just a host of friends and brethren. Money couldn't buy any of that. And there's not enough money in the world about it if it could. So I just thank you for allowing me to be here. I mean, I've been here 3 days, and I feel like I've known you all my life. I know Eric has bragged on you and over the years and spoken about how great a congregation it is and how much he loves it here. And so I knew when I came here I was coming to good people. That wasn't any question. But boy, you have treated me great, and I cannot thank you enough for your kindness and for making me feel a part of this family. I mean, I feel like I'm at home. I usually make myself at home, but I don't always feel at home. But I feel at home here, and so I'm grateful. Thank you for all the food that you fixed, that food there. The young lady that fixed that jerk chicken today. My son is in Jamaica today. Lord Wills, he's down there doing mission work, and he just thinks he's eating good jerk chicken. He didn't know. I'll have to be sure and tell him that you didn't have to go all the way to Jamaica to get it. You just come to Atlanta and you can get it. Thankful to the elders for allowing me to be here. Thankful to for the hospitality of Eric and Vanessa. This is the third time I think I've stayed in their home, and I've invited myself every time. I come over here and they say, Eric says, where are you spending the night? And I say, I'm staying with you. That's just what brethren do, you know. And so when he asked about coming over here and speaking, they asked me where I was going to stay, and I said, I'm staying with Eric. I don't need to stay in a hotel by myself in Atlanta, Georgia. I need to stay with my brother. So, and boy, they have taken care of me. I appreciate them so much. I love them. Love the congregation. Brother Reeves here, he reminded me that we knew each other from Memphis years ago, and after he told me, I remembered seeing him over there. And so, yes, it's been wonderful for me. I mean, I love to preach on the prophets. They're the most fascinating group of guys in the Bible to me outside the Lord. And I appreciate your attention, your interest, your comments, even your questions. A couple of ladies had a couple of questions, and they asked me about those. And I invite you, if you have a question about what I say — I didn't say this to start with, but I should have — if you have a question about what I say, ask me about it, because if I can't prove it from the Bible, I don't have any business saying it. And I will do my best to show you what I believe in the Bible. We'll say this, that you didn't get to see the best part of the Jones group. Her name is Kathy. She's back at home. But she will be over in Atlanta this coming Saturday at Chestnut Drive for a teacher's workshop. And so I'm just going to invite you. And Mike says, you know, if y'all show up, that's great. I'll go out and buy the food. But you ladies want to come to that workshop, you show up Saturday morning at Chestnut Drive. And Kathy, you'll meet the greatest lady you ever met in your life. I promise you. And she tries to keep me straight. She'll say she can't, but she tries to. But she's the sweetest thing, and she is the best visual aid teacher you'll ever meet, and most energetic about that. So you got the wrong end of the deal. If you ladies go to Chestnut Drive Saturday, and you'll get the best end of the deal. We have discussed this weekend, and I appreciate the good prayer and the brother mentioning all the facets that we've talked about, and I appreciate and the interest in people taking notes, and that's just fantastic. But we've talked about the value of the Old Testament. We talked about the prophets, and we tried to draw that down through time and show us how God worked through the lives of those prophets, and how God used His power, His sovereignty, how He demonstrated His grace and mercy, His long-suffering, His perseverance, for one reason, and that was because David Jones was going to need a Savior one day, and so He sent Jesus to die for me. He sent Jesus to die for you. We talked about the church. We studied the church. We studied the day of Pentecost and the significance of that. And so what I'm going to do this afternoon is sort of a wrap-up or summation of some lessons that we learn from the prophets that we can use in our lives and how we can use them. We're not under the Old Testament. It was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14, Jesus fulfilled it. Matthew 5:17. It was to bring them to Christ, Galatians 3:24 and 25, and it was to last until the seed came, Galatians 3:16. That has taken place. The old has been taken away, the new has been made, Hebrews 8. But yet the Bible also says that it was written for our learning and our example, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. And so it still speaks to us today. God does through that. I know you realize this, but let me bring this to your attention. When we open the Scriptures and we read the words there, that's God talking to you and God talking to me. Now, you're not going to hear an audible voice. And if you don't read the words, you're not just going to open the pages up and it's going to speak to you, unless you have one of those audio things, and that might work that way. But God's not going to speak to you verbally, audibly. But when we open the Bible and read it, that's God talking. And we have every word God wanted us to have. There's nothing He didn't put in there that we didn't need. And there's nothing He left out. We have it all. And we should take advantage of that. And so it speaks to us. And so as we think about these five lessons this afternoon real quickly that we learn from the prophets that can help us. Number one, we learn that God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. He loved His people in spite of the fact that they were going to sin against Him. He loved them in spite of the fact that they were going to worship idols. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" God didn't want Israel to be punished. God didn't want them to have to be destroyed. God didn't want them to have to be dispersed and scattered. God loved them, and His love was unconditional. In Malachi, beginning at verse 1, verse 2, He says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I love Jacob, but Esau I have hated." Now the word hate there means loved less because of his actions. "I have laid waste his country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert." But God says, "I have loved you. I have loved you." Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1 verse 16, Isaiah says to Judah, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's God telling Israel, telling Judah, I love you. I love you in spite of the fact that you're not clean right now. I'm begging you to clean up your act, clean up your lives. I'm begging you to make yourselves clean, cease your evil, learn to do good. Why? I love you. I want to bless you. God never stopped loving anyone. God never stops loving anyone today. God's love today is just as unconditional as it was then. You think about the prodigal son in Luke 15. When the prodigal son, as we call him, ran off. When he took his money, you know, he said to his father, give me mine inheritance. Usually, under the Jewish system, the son did not get the inheritance until the father had died. So the son was saying to his father, you are as good as dead to me. I wish you were dead. I have no more use for you. I just want my inheritance. And what did the father do? He gave him the inheritance. And the son went and he wasted it. When the son came to himself and realized that he needed to go back, not with that haughty attitude that he had, but he needed to go back as a servant and beg and plead and ask for forgiveness, he got up and walked and went home. The Bible says that when the father saw him a long way off, that means that he was looking for that son. He didn't say, well, you know that son, I gave him what wasn't really due him. He did me this way. I'm through with him. If he comes back, I'm just going to act like I don't even know him. That's not what the father said. The father looked for the son. I have an idea. He looked for him every day. And it says when he saw him coming a long way off. Now, humanly, he may have not even known that it was his son at that point. But he saw somebody coming. And what did the father do? He ran. He ran to the son. Fell on his neck, the King James says. Hugged him with compassion. Why? Because he never stopped loving that son. God loves us today with an unconditional love. Now, too many people take that truth and they misapply it. The second lesson is God's blessings, though, are conditional. God's blessings are conditional. God's blessings are not unconditional. Remember what he said in Isaiah? If you're obedient, I will bless you, and if you are not, I will punish you. Look at all the prophets. Look at all the prophets and see if that's not the case. Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, all of them that spoke to that end pointed out that they were going to be punished because of their actions. That was Father in Luke 15, even though his love was unconditional, he didn't go out there and drag the son back. He waited on the son to come to him. Now, when the son made the decision and changed his mind and started toward the father, then the father ran to him. But the father didn't go drag him out of the mud. Brethren, God will leave us out there if that's where we want to be. Does he want me out there? Absolutely not. He sent his son to keep me out of there. But if I'm bent on going out there, he'll let me go out there. You think about the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says God gave them up. Now, brethren, a lot of people can give up on us, but when God gives up on us, we are in trouble. God gave them up. Turn with me to Ezekiel again. Turn to Ezekiel 18 this time. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. This is a very good section of scripture that has a number of lessons in it. We're not going to try to explore every lesson out of this section except the one that we're trying to make here about the blessings. Verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Is that conditional? If the person turns from his wickedness and does righteousness, he will live. That's conditional. "None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him." That's what Hebrews 8 verse 12 says, isn't it? "That their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God. And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live?" That's a rhetorical question. No, he won't live. "None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall die." Now that's conditional blessings. If the wicked person turns from his wickedness and does righteousness, Psalm 119, 172, all of God's commandments, that person will live. But if the righteous person over here turns from his righteousness and does wickedness, God says, shall he live? No. It's a two-way street. It works both ways. It's conditional. God's blessings are conditional. Amos told Judah, "For three transgressions of Judah and yet four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lives have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked." Amos 2, verse 4. Because they rejected the law of God, God would not revoke the punishment that he had laid up for them. And yet you have so many people who believe that because God's love is unconditional, then God's blessings are unconditional. Not the same thing. It's just not the same thing. We have to understand that. God loves us. What does God want us to be lost? No, we read, "I don't want you to die." But if we turn from God and stay in that state, we will die spiritually. The prophets learned that. They taught that to the people. We learned that through them. God loved them. He brought them up out of Egypt. He gave them land they didn't own. He gave them water they didn't, wells they didn't dig, vineyards they didn't plant, houses they didn't build. God gave them all that stuff. God said, "And you turn your back on me, and I'll take it back away from you." And they did, and he did. So we need to remember in our life that God's blessings are conditional. It's not that when we do righteousness that we earn anything. It is when we do righteousness, we meet the conditions that God has set forth. You know, some brethren have some loving words that they use about people like that. They call them legalists or law keepers or obedient keepers. And so, you know, they say, well, you're saying that you earn your way to heaven. Nobody ever said anything about earning our way to heaven. But God said, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're not going to live. But if you do what I tell you, I'll let you live. I'll give you heaven. I'll give you the grace you need. I'll give you the mercy you need, and I'll forgive your sins. But it's our decision. God's already made His. He sent His Son. And it's our decision as to whether or not which way we go. Number three, ignorance of God's Word will destroy us. We didn't notice this verse particularly because I wanted to wait till this afternoon. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Who said that? God did. What caused him to say that? Because they rejected knowledge. They rejected knowing the Word of God. Brethren, we need to be people who know God's book. I've noticed a number of people taking notes. I've noticed a number of those pages turning. One young lady brought me her notebook last night, and she had 5 pages of the best kept notes that I've ever seen. Her notes on my lesson last night looked better than my notes looked on my tablet. That's great. Just don't stop doing that. Because no matter how sophisticated we become as a society, and no matter how intelligent and brilliant we become in technology, there's none of that that replaces the Word of God. Zechariah said, they have made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words the Lord of hosts has sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 7 and verse 12. They have made their hearts hard. The Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 3, the deceitfulness of sin will cause our hearts to become hard. Paul talked to Timothy about those whose hearts have become calloused over. You know how you get calluses? You handle a shovel or a hoe or something or some type of instrument in your hand, and your skin, it wears into your skin, and then you keep doing it, and eventually your skin hardens over that. Well, when we reject the Word of God, it's a dangerous thing to hear God's Word and reject it. Because every time we reject what God says, we become a little bit harder in that point. You take a person who decides that he's not going to attend all the services of the church, we'll say. And so he misses on a Sunday night. The first time he misses is probably going to hurt him a little bit. He's going to think about the brethren up there at the church building and all that. But then the second time he misses, it may still hurt a little bit, but he misses enough, it'll quit hurting. And when it quits hurting, he's got a very bad problem because his conscience is becoming seared and doesn't see anything. He doesn't see anything wrong with that. He doesn't see anything wrong with that. So you go talk to him and he doesn't understand where you're coming from because his heart is hardened in that area. And he doesn't see anything wrong with that. And it's that way with any sin that we want to commit. The more we commit it, the harder our hearts get. And the more seared our conscience gets. So we stay away from the Word of God, and our hearts become hard. What softens up our hearts? It's the Word of God. It's a mind to listen to it, to think about it, to let it meditate in our hearts, to let it work on our hearts, and it keeps, just like a tiller keeps the ground tilled, the Word of God keeps our hearts soft. And we can still hear. And it can still bother us. And it can still affect us to where it can prick us to do what's right. What was the difference in Acts 2 and Acts 7 to those messages, those sermons? When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached the same, pretty much the same sermon Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. He told those people on Pentecost, "You kill Christ." And the Bible says their hearts were pricked. And they broke in the sermon. They said, "What shall we do?" Why? They were devout men, the Bible says. But why in Acts 7 did they rush on him together and stone him to death? Because their hearts were hard. Two different materials heard the same message. Two different kind of hearts heard the same message. And they reacted differently. It wasn't the message. And it wasn't the messenger. It was the heart. When the elders here, or when Eric, or when one of the teachers here teaches and preaches something that you don't agree with, but it's in the Bible, what should be your attitude? Should you get up and get mad and walk out the door and not speak and let that stay in your heart? Or should you change to match the Word of God? When we moved to Houma, gentleman right here said he knew where he lived in Louisiana at one time, and he knew where Houma was. Way down in the bayous. When we moved there, I was told there are certain things you don't preach on down here. Not by the elders, because that's part of our culture. That's what we do. The culture down there is pretty much Mardi Gras 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. The first new building that was built in Houma when we moved there was a drive-through daiquiri place. And I said, is it wrong to drink and drive down here? And they said, yeah. I said, okay, it's wrong to drink and drive, but you can drive and get a drink. And they said, yeah. And I said, do they stop you? And they said, not usually. I said, well, suppose they did stop you and you had a daiquiri sitting there in your car. How would they know you hadn't taken a drink of that? And they said, well, they put a little piece of paper on the end of that straw. You've been to a restaurant where they put, you know, they leave it. They said, now if that piece of paper's on there, they know you haven't been drinking. I'm serious. And I said, so you wouldn't possibly could have another straw in your car and take that other one out and drink out of the straw, and then when they stop, you put that straw. Oh, yeah, they said, yeah, you could do that. They said, but you'll never change these people. That's what the people in church said. Not the elders, but the people. You won't change. That's culture. You can't change culture. I said, I beg to differ. I said, if that's the case, I won't be here long. And there's no sense in y'all getting really used to us, because we won't be here that long. We're still there almost 8 years later. A lot of that's changed in the congregation. A lot of that thinking has changed. I'm not taking any credit for it. I'm saying they listened to what God had to say on some of those matters. And they changed their hearts. Culture doesn't dictate what Scripture says. Scripture dictates what culture does. That's the way that's supposed to work. Jeremiah said, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The priests prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Jeremiah 5:30 and 31. Isn't it the case that people would much rather, although the building today, the first service, I mean, morning service, was all, this building was almost full then. But if we wanted it slap full so we had chairs in the aisles and all that, well, we'd come up with a different message. And we'd get them in here, couldn't we? You put a $10, you put a $100 spot on one of those pews and advertise that there's going to be a $100 spot in the pew. And I guarantee you, you'd have to fight to get in the pew. But you start telling people what the Bible says, and the crowd begins to thin a little bit. Always been that way. I guess it always will be that way. But we learn from the prophets that God's people can be destroyed because of lack of knowledge. I just beg you, don't ever turn to anything but the book. I don't believe with David and Jamie and Eric leading the way, I don't think you'll ever do that in their lifetime. But I tell you what, I can show you congregations that had a good situation like you all have here, and after one generation or two, and some people rose up and the elders were removed, another generation, you would have never known that was the Lord's church in there. It doesn't take long. Because you know who never sleeps? The devil. The devil never sleeps. Number four, God will always be working in the lives of his people. That's what I learned from the prophets. God made a promise in the Garden of Eden, and God intended to keep that promise. And so God went to work. And God always had a man where he needed him, at the time he needed him. There's one prophet we did not look, because it wasn't in the minor or major prophets, but there's another prophet mentioned in Scripture. His name was Micaiah. He is one of my heroes in the Bible too. In 1 Kings chapter 20 through 22, chapters 20 through 22, you have several accounts of Jehoshaphat, Ahab, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And in chapter 22, Ahab wants to go to war against Ben-Hadad, against Syria. And he wants Jehoshaphat to go with him. Jehoshaphat was king of the south. Ahab was king of the north. Ahab was a wicked, wicked, wicked king. And so he had 400 prophets. And he inquired of those 400 prophets whether he should go up and take Ramoth-Gilead. And they said, go up and take it. You'll win. Jehoshaphat was in the assembly, and he looked at him and he said, isn't there somebody else we can ask besides these? Because he knew that these were 400 yes men. They were going to say what Ahab wanted them to say. So in 1 Kings 22 and verse 8, the king of Israel said, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And so they send for Micaiah, and on the way Micaiah is told by the Ahab's man, and listen, all the prophets have said one voice, go up and take the land. Let your voice be as one of theirs. And Micaiah's answer was, as the Lord liveth, whatsoever the Lord speaks, that shall I say. That needs to be us. We need to be that yet one man, so God has somebody through whom he can work. Jesus is not going to come back down to the earth and do the work. God's not going to leave heaven and come to this earth and do the work. He's not going to send angels to do the work. He gave us a book, and he charged us to do the work. But he also charged us and promised us, I'll be with you till the end. And so we need to pray for open doors of opportunity. We need to look for those opportunities, and we need to understand that in the background, God can work through us to do great things. It's not that we elect the right president or the right governor or the right mayor that turns a country around or sends a country. It is whether or not the Lord's church does what it's supposed to do. It can make the difference in people's lives. Because the true king still reigns, and he'll always will. And he's the only one to whom we have to give credence, and he's the only one that we have to answer to in the end. But he promised to work with us. He worked with the prophets, with the kings. He worked with the prophets, with the people. He worked with the prophets, with the Gentiles. And God cares and will work with us today. And then, fifth and finally. No, excuse me, I got six. I'm sorry. Just baiting you up there. That's all. Just six. I really thought there were five. There's always hope when we're faithful to God. Israel had some of the worst kings history ever talks about. Ahab married Jezebel and brought in Baal worship. Manasseh sent his sons through the fire. That means he sacrificed his own children to Molech. And yet God promised them, those people, if you will repent, I will save you. Judah was worse than Israel. Ezekiel says that she should have learned from her older sister, but she turned out worse than her older sister. And yet, God brought Jesus through that line. There is always hope if we'll just be faithful to God. We may not see the end. We may not can see the end of the line. You know, some people say, I think I see a light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes that light is a train. You don't want to see that. But we may not always be able to see the end, but we always know who's at the end. It's God. And He will be there for us. He's faithful to that. And then I'll leave you with this. As Christians, we enjoy all the blessings that were ever intended through Christ. May we ever walk worthy of that honor. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's not always easy. Because I'm not going to say because we're humans and we have human nature, because then that means I'm blaming God for it. I'm saying we have influences around us that sometimes make it difficult for us because we're influenced by them. We allow ourselves to be influenced by them. But God promised us we can walk worthy. When we fail, we repent. Admit we're wrong. Repent. Confess that. And ask for forgiveness and move on. That's faithfulness. And don't go back that same road again. Paul said in Colossians 1, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. I would leave you with that charge. Paul said, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And then Paul said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are striving in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That was always God's intention from the Garden of Eden, to get to the point to where we're one in Christ. We're His children. We worship Him. We honor Him. We walk in a worthy manner. He blesses us, and one day He calls us to that home in heaven. That's what God always wanted. He wants to see your face, and He wants to see my face, face to face. He wants us to be able to sit at His throne and sing praises to Him as the ages roll on and never stop. He wants to give us that home. He wants to hear his son say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? You want to know what that day might be like? Sometimes take your Bibles and read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And think. Daniel said, "I saw one like as the Son of Man going to the Ancient of Days in the clouds. And it was given unto him a kingdom and people and glory and honor and power." Think about that day. Think about that day when Jesus went home. He had come to earth. He had lived and died. God raised him by his power. He had walked those 40 more days. And then it was time for him to ascend. Think about the anticipation there was in heaven. The Son's coming home today. Today's the day Jesus is coming home. Think about the excitement among the angels. Today's the day the Son comes home. And then think about Jesus going away in those clouds and then being ushered into that glory with his Father. And think of all the singing and all the praising and all the glory that surrounded that day. And brethren, that's what he has waiting on us. That same picture. That one day his Father will say, "It's time to go get our children. Go get our family." And the Son will come in the clouds in judgment. And he'll take those who are faithful to the Lord. And can you imagine on that day that the angels brought him to the Father and said, "Here's your son"? Can you imagine that day when he says, "Father, here's our family"? You want that to be the day, don't you? So does God. That's why he sent his son. So if you're here this afternoon and you have not obeyed the gospel, he says, "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be immersed in water, be added to the body. If you have wandered away, the Father waits and he watches into that road. And you make the first move and he'll come after you. If you're here today and you are hurting, you need the prayers, these brethren, we will pray for you and with you. If you're here today and you're faithful and you're working and you're not giving up, then don't do it. Don't give up. Just keep doing it. Because one day, you'll hear the Son say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You stand in need of the invitation. He asks you to come. While we stand and while we sing.